Chapter 49, The Last Words of Joshua. This chapter is based on Joshua 23 and 24. The wars and conquest ended. Joshua had withdrawn to the peaceful retirement of his home at Timnath-Serah. And it came to pass, a long time after, that the Lord had given rest unto Israel from all their enemies round about, that Joshua called for all Israel, and for their elders, and for their heads, and for their judges, and for their officers. As Joshua felt the infirmities of age stealing upon him, and realized that his work must soon close, he was filled with anxiety for the future of his people. "Ye have seen," he said, "all that the Lord your God hath done unto all these nations because of you. For the Lord your God is he that hath fought for you." Although the Canaanites had been subdued, they still possessed a considerable portion of the land promised to Israel. And Joshua exhorted his people not to forget the Lord's command to dispossess these idolatrous nations. The tribes had dispersed to their possessions, the army had disbanded, and it was looked upon as a difficult and doubtful undertaking to renew the war. But Joshua declared, "The Lord your God, he shall expel them from before you, and drive them from out of your sight, and ye shall possess their land, as the Lord your God hath promised unto you. Be ye therefore very courageous, to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, that ye turn not aside therefrom to the right hand or to the left." God had faithfully fulfilled his promises to them. "Ye know in all your hearts and in all your souls," he said, "that not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. All are come to pass unto you, and not one thing hath failed thereof." As the Lord had fulfilled his promises, so he would fulfill his threatenings. "It shall come to pass, that as all good things are come upon you, which the Lord your God promised you, so shall the Lord bring upon you all evil things. When ye have transgressed the covenant of the Lord, then shall the anger of the Lord be kindled against you, and ye shall perish quickly from off the good land which he hath given unto you." In all his dealings with his creatures, God has maintained the principles of righteousness by revealing sin in its true character, by demonstrating that its sure result is misery and death. The unconditional pardon of sin never has been and never will be. Such pardon would fill the unfallen universe with consternation. God has faithfully pointed out the results of sin, and if these warnings were not true, how could we be sure that his promises would be fulfilled? Before the death of Joshua, the heads and representatives of the tribes again assembled at Shechem. No spot in all the land possessed so many sacred associations. Here were the mountains Ebal and Gerizim, the silent witnesses of those vows which now, in the presence of their dying leader, they had assembled to renew. God had given them a land for which they did not labor, and cities which they built not, vineyards and oliveyards which they planted not. Joshua reviewed once more the history of Israel, recounting the wonderful works of God, that all might have a sense of his love and mercy, and might serve him in sincerity and in truth. By Joshua's direction, the ark had been brought from Shiloh. This symbol of God's presence would deepen the impression he wished to make upon the people. After presenting the goodness of God toward Israel, he called upon them to choose whom they would serve. The worship of idols was still to some extent secretly practiced, and Joshua endeavored now to bring them to a decision that should banish this sin from Israel. "If it seem evil unto you to serve Jehovah," he said, "choose you this day whom ye will serve." Joshua desired to lead them to serve God, not by compulsion, but willingly. To engage in his service merely from hope of reward or fear of punishment would avail nothing. Open apostasy would not be more offensive to God than hypocrisy and mere formal worship. The importance of right choice. The aged leader urged the people to consider what he had set before them. If it seemed evil to serve Jehovah, the source of power, the fountain of blessing, let them that day choose whom they would serve, the gods which your fathers served, from whom Abraham was called out, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell. These last words were a keen rebuke to Israel. The gods of the Amorites had not been able to protect their worshippers. Because of their debasing sins, that wicked nation had been destroyed, and the good land which they once possessed had been given to God's people. What folly for Israel to choose the deities for whose worship the Amorites had been destroyed! "As for me and my house," said Joshua, "we will serve Jehovah." The same holy zeal that inspired the leader's heart was communicated to the people. His appeals called forth the unhesitating response, "God forbid that we should forsake Jehovah to serve other gods." Before there could be any permanent reformation, the people must feel their utter inability in themselves to render obedience to God. While they trusted their own righteousness, it was impossible for them to secure pardon. They could not meet the claims of God's perfect law, and it was in vain that they pledged themselves to serve God. Only by faith in Christ could they secure pardon of sin and receive strength to obey God's law. They must trust wholly in the merits of the promised Savior. With deep earnestness, they once more reiterated their pledge of loyalty. "The Lord our God will we serve, and His voice will we obey." So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day, and set them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. So Joshua let the people depart, every man unto his inheritance. His work was done. He had wholly followed the Lord. The noblest testimony to his character as a leader is the history of the generation that had enjoyed his labors. Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that overlived Joshua.